No, it's not my intent to finish, to slow down the finish of Matthew. But I want to pause on this section here. Let's read. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 27, 45 through 56 again. But we're just going to focus on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And really, one statement that he makes right before he dies. But let's just get the whole context again. Matthew 27, verse 45. Again, my message will be from verse 50, but I'm going to read through verse 56. When I come back, I'll speak about all the things that happened as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. Matthew 27, verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour," that would be noon, "now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour, from noon to 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Then said the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.'" Verse 50. "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children." The title of the message this morning, just simply, "It is finished, the death of Jesus." There were seven sayings the Bible records of Jesus. I want to look at two of them right before his death. There was also one just before this. He said, "I thirst." "I thirst" was one of the seven. These other two will give you the statements. And I want to really focus on this one phrase. John chapter 19, verse 30 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, I thirst." And so he didn't take the vinegar mingled with gall the first time, but it looks like he did drink this vinegar this time, maybe to help his voice. So that doesn't violate Scripture. We can talk about that. But when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let me just combine this with Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." So I think he probably took that vinegar, and he then was able to, "It is finished." And I hope that by the time we're finished with the sermon today, that you'll be blown away. Why did he say it with a loud voice? It had meaning across the land. So Jesus, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And then just before this, I believe "it is finished," in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said this, he gave up the ghost." So it may be that he said, "It is finished," and then he said these either before or after, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The only thing I want to highlight in Luke chapter 23, you remember this, he had said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's the only time that Jesus ever called him "my God" versus addressing him as Father. But after he said, "It is finished," after the work was done, he was able to say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And let me just show you, I don't do this that often, but "it is finished." I want to show you just, I don't get into the Greek, and I think it's great. I think we have unbelievable access. But I want to show you, teleo is the Greek word that is in our Bibles, and it's the word in the perfect tense. So if it's a perfect tense Greek, it would have been tutelestai. That would have been the word. He would have said tutelestai, but for your sake, I'm not going to try to say that every time, but I'm going to say "it is finished." This morning, what I want you to do is I want you to see six unique things that I think Jesus was communicating when he said, "It is finished." I want you to understand this. It is this. We have a unique message. The world does not understand this message. There is only one way of reconciliation with God, and that is through the work of Christ. I love that I forget the evangelist's name. This young boy came up to an evangelist and said, "Mr. So-and-so, what must I do to be saved?" And the evangelist looked at the young man and goes, "It's too late. It's too late." And the young man goes, "Well, what do you mean it's too late? What can I do?" And he said, "Absolutely nothing. It's already been done. All you must do is believe on the work that's been done." See, the question is not what must you do, but who must you believe in, right? It's the misunderstanding of the world. They think it's about being good. It's about doing religious acts. And I mean, baptism is a privilege, it's an honor, and it's special. And so the two young men that are getting baptized today, I will basically call it enlistment, right? You are publicly professing your allegiance to Christ. You will unite with Hope Baptist Church so that then you can serve the Lord. You're enlisting for the cause of Christ. And so then when you enlist, I'm your drill sergeant, no, but when you enlist, I'm then our church. We have great responsibility, great privilege, great care to be a blessing to you, to help you along this journey. You see, salvation's not a journey. It is faith in Christ and you're born again. But I'll tell you then, it's a journey. And we want to help you. You're not alone. You guys both have my phone numbers. You call me, text me anytime, right? And that's right, I didn't want Junior to have it, but I'm just kidding. I'll give you my phone number, Junior. And so, but I want you to understand this. It is, it's the only way to be made right. And so baptism is important, but not for eternal life. But I don't want to diminish the glory and the beauty and the privilege and the honor of following the Lord and declaring your allegiance to Christ. But I want you to understand this. The only way to be made right with God is Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't tell anybody in this room probably something new. You may disagree with it. But are you excited about that? Are you excited that you have the most powerful, the most important message in the universe to tell other people? The only way people are going to be saved is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't speak the gospel, then nobody will be saved from your voice. If you speak the gospel, it's the atomic bomb of eternal life. This morning, Manasseh, what a terrible king. You know, it's just what a rotten king, but God's mercy is, he's a trophy of grace. He's a trophy of grace. I want you to see six things this morning. I want you to see that it's used in several different ways. And I remember this. I went back, and so as I was pondering this in weeks past, I remember I had a group of teenage boys, and so I sort of taught this message, and I honestly want to go back and give credit for many of these thoughts. They're not my thoughts, but I couldn't find out where to give credit for it, so I'm not suggesting all this is original with me. But it was a group of young teenagers 14 years ago, because I went back and I found it. I found this. It was a devotion in McDonald's. And so I hope you respond better than them. I think I just about killed them that day. I was excited about it. I wanted these teens to be excited about it. But somehow, for whatever reason, I think I may have laid an egg. But I pray I don't this morning. But I'm telling you, I want you to be excited about it. I want you to understand, when you think of that phrase the next time, "It is finished," that you'll realize, wow, that was a one Greek word that meant everything. It is finished. The first thing I want you to see is the assignment is complete. So a servant in that day, when they would have completed the work, they would have done the work that they were assigned, would have said, "It is finished," or to telestai. I'll try not to mention that, the Greek word, but they'll say, "It's finished. I've completed the assignment." I want you to just look at a couple of scriptures. I want you to look at John 17:4. Ron, one verse away. I almost stepped on your message next Sunday. But let's go back to verse 3. No, I'm just kidding. John 17:4, Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now, I want you to see that because it's interesting. That's before the crucifixion. Jesus said, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Then on the cross he said, it is finished. But you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope. So there were segments. It is finished. So what's he talking about in John 17:4? I believe he's talking for primarily that the work that he had prior to the crucifixion was done. He had fulfilled the law. Understand this. For any of us to go to heaven, you must be a perfect law keeper. And none of us are a perfect law keeper. The only way we can become a perfect law keeper is somebody has to do that for us in our place and give us their righteousness. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I want you to understand that. That's when he said, I have finished the work, so I am a ready sacrifice. I am ready to be sacrificed. It is now I am the Lamb without blemish. And then I love this, 2 Timothy 4:7. It's the exact same Greek word that Jesus used. When Paul says this, he's about to die, he's about to be beheaded. This is the last inspired letter that he writes. Paul says this to his own son in the faith, the one that was more like Paul than anybody else, he says. He says this in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished. Same word Jesus used. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I think about this, and it's probably why it was on my mind when I mentioned finishing well with Manasseh, right? It's, I want to finish well. I don't want to get weary in well-doing. I want to finish well. I want to go out strong. I want to give my last breath for the Lord. Paul said this. He said, I have fought a good fight. I want to fight a good fight. I want to be gentle. I want to be kind, but I want to fight a good fight. I have finished my course. He said, through Telestai, I finished my course. And he said, I have kept the faith. He was ready to die just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, Paul couldn't die for you. But you see, I do want to keep the faith. I beg God every day. Oh, let me just stay focused on Sunday. I've spent most of my life worrying about Monday through Saturday of this week. And you know what? The Lord's just, he's just overwhelmed me. How about just live for me on Sunday, and I'll take care of Monday if I give it to you. And you know what I need to do? I just need to live for the Lord today. And I want you to ask you this. Do you know your course? I tell you this. Do you know why God saved you? Do you know what role God has for you? See, it's okay if you don't. But I want you to get a hold of that. I want you to know why you're here. I've told you this, 90% is the same for all of us. Won't repeat all of that. But there's a 10% that God made clay different, unique, so that you could do a work that nobody else can do. I want you to be able to say when you're dead, I finished my course. I know the course. And so here's what I'm telling you to do. You may be sitting there and going, I have no idea what my course is. You know what you should do? You should keep pursuing the Lord. Pursue understanding and knowing Him, and then do all you can to serve Him. And He will make it crystal clear. You just serve Him, and He'll make it crystal clear. And sometimes it happens when you're 46. That's when I felt the burden of the pastor, right? That's not supposed to happen. And so, but I want you to finish your course. When I was down in Tampa a little while ago, they had me at one of their early meetings, and they said, well, what advice do you have for a new church plant? Now, here's what I told them. I said, you need to know what you want to be when you grow up. I know what I want us to be when we grow up. And I don't know if we'll ever grow up. You guys know, most of you that are here, what I want us to be. I just want us to be a church that is striving to be people of two things. One, of the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and two, people of the gospel. That everywhere we go, we will take the gospel, we will see the world for what it is, we will see the world that they need Jesus Christ, and we will be a church that's trying to reach the world. God's the only one that'll save. But I will tell you this, all I ask, and I am encouraged, I tell people this, I just want God's people, are we trying? Are we trying to reach people that are dying and going to hell? So I told him, I said, know what you want to be when you grow up. It's not about having more rear ends. Oh, does every preacher get more excited when there are more rear ends? Oh, absolutely. I probably shouldn't even use that term, because I notice every little kid, they're like, okay, maybe I'll say more bodies, more people. Okay, that's probably better. I've not meant anything by that, but now when I saw the expression of all the kids this morning, I'm like, here we go again, rear ends. But it's not about more people. It's about this. It's about every single individual that you would know Jesus Christ and you would pursue honoring him the rest of your life. And I'm convinced the greatest way to honor him is by telling everybody what he's done. But Jesus, when he said the first thing, he said, it is finished. I think one thing he was saying was, my assignment's done. But I do want to tell you, he also needed to resurrect from the dead. And I'll ask you, Justin, is he finished yet? No, he was finished in the work on the cross when he said, it is finished. He could have declared when he rose from the grave, it is finished, that part was. But he's not done yet. If he was done yet, we'd hear a trumpet sound and those that believe would be out of here. But he's not done yet. He's not done yet. There are segments of it is finished, but this one was a big deal. He said, my assignment is complete. The second thing I want you to see, this is just so cool. When a priest, when they would bring a lamb to the priest. Remember, the Israelites were to bring a lamb without blemish, without spot. And God was very specific about that, because you know what would happen if God didn't. You'd bring along, you know, the lamb that's about to bite the dust, because he's going to die anyway. Here you go. But he said, I want your best. I want a lamb of the first year. I want him at his prime. I want him without blemish and without spot. I want the very best, because that lamb would picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the priest, and so you know the Pharisees, they were very particular and they loved the rules, right? And so there's some things that are good about being particular. God's particular. And so the priests, when they would get a lamb in, they would examine that thing. Pull back the fur. Do they have fur? What would we call that? I guess, would you call it fur? The wool. Don't pull the wool over my eyes, right? So they would pull back the wool. Would you call that fur, though? You'd call that fur, right? Sure, okay. Anyway, we'll pull back the wool. You guys are so specific on me. I said, huh, it's wool. They would check this lamb out. And when the standard was met, they would say, to telestai. It's okay. This lamb meets the standard. This lamb can be sacrificed. This lamb meets the standard. When Jesus said, it is finished, not only did he say, I've completed the assignment, but he also said, I meet the standard. I'm the only one that's perfect. You see, what I love to tell people is this. It's so good. People just do not know what to think. And I'll ask them, I'll say, you know what God requires for heaven? Perfection. You must be perfect. And immediately, there's two things that go through their mind. One, they think, you're a nut. Two, they think, nobody. And the message of God is, you can't by anything you do. But in order for you to go to heaven, you must meet the standard, and you can't. That's why your faith must be in Christ, who meets the standard. You just got to love this. So the audience would vary. You would have the servants, when they would hear Jesus declare that, it is finished, they'd be like, he completed the assignment. The priests, it is finished, he met the standard. Third thing I want you to see, well, let's just look at a scripture that just shows us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. So, you know what? You're not saved by any silver or gold or any work, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible's so crystal clear. All of the sacrifices in the Old Testament didn't save one soul. I want you to understand this. The only way to be saved from Adam on was through faith in the Messiah. They looked forward to what the Messiah would do, just as we look back to what the Messiah has done. It's the only way that someone was saved. And the Lamb, without spot and without blemish, Jesus met the standard. Third thing I want you to see, the picture is complete. When an artist, this is what is said, in the past, when an artist would finish their work, they would say, "Tetelestai." They would say, "It is finished." I don't know how many artists there would be in Jerusalem on that day. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," I wish I could type the picture "if complete." It's supposed to be "is complete." I'll tell you, I always have to make a mistake in every slide presentation that I type. Anyway, so there it is today. I hope that's the only one. The picture is complete. I want you to show you some verses that match that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, 11. It says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let me just read Titus and I'll explain these. "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." I want you to understand this. God has been painting the picture. God had been given the evidence through the prophets, through the priests, through the patriarchs, from Adam to Noah to Methuselah. They would preach the only way to be saved is through the Messiah. They slaughtered hundreds, thousands, millions of lambs through the centuries. Why? Picture was being painted. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. When Jesus shouted those words, "It is finished," that day, he said this: "The picture's complete." Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. It was destroyed in 70 AD because of their rebellion. Look, the United States deserves destruction as well. And so Jerusalem justly was destroyed in 70 AD. But I want to tell you, one purpose of that destruction was that the temple would be utterly destroyed, and the temple has not been rebuilt, and there have not been more sacrifices. Now there will be again. And so, but I will tell you, the picture was complete. When I witness to people, I hardly ever, if ever, mention the sacrifices in the Old Testament. You know why? Because I want to point them to the cross. I want to point them to the crown of thorns. I want to point them to the suffering of our Savior. I want to point them to there was a substitute and he met all the criteria. I don't need to point to the picture anymore. It would be sort of like if I was telling people about Randall and I had a picture here and I kept pointing to the picture and Randall's 2 feet away from me. That'd be kind of dumb, right? We don't talk about the picture anymore, but we talk about the reality of Jesus Christ. The picture is complete. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," the assignment is complete. It is finished. The standard is met. He met the standard. It is finished. The picture is complete. Now the fourth thing is, probably not new, but the debt is paid in full. Here's what would happen. In ancient times, they would have debts, and many times you would sell yourself into indentured servanthood. Many times, if you couldn't pay your debt, they would come and take your children and your family and put them in servitude until you paid the debt. And so the only way that you'd be able to prove that your debt was paid is you would have to get on this piece of paper and it would be stamped "Tetelestai." The debt is paid. You're no longer a debtor. The debt is paid. Paid in full. Paid in full. I want you to understand this. When Jesus, you just got to understand, if he were in the United States and we had that word, this may be the meaning that everybody got. Because if you're in the United States, how many of you have zero debt? Raise your hand. All the kids. All right. That's good. Keep it that way. Keep it that way. Zero debt? That's good. I'm glad. About to finish your sophomore year. You're going to be able to say that after your junior year. After your senior year. That's good. That's good. We haven't talked about that. So I'm glad to see your hand raised. And the debtor is a slave to the borrower's slave to the lender. Thank you. I was going to correct you, but anyway, get it right. But it's this. Let me see that again. Raise your hands high. How many are not in debt? Oh, that's good. All right, that's good. It's old or young, really old, or young. Right? Just kidding. So when Jesus would say that word, it is finished. And you were in debt. You know what I'm sure they thought? Oh, I wish I wasn't in debt. But you see, Jesus wasn't dealing with money. When he said, "Tetelestai," when he said, "It is finished," the ransom had been paid. The debt had been paid. Let me show you a few verses just to give you some scripture. John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born of a woman, naturally. Jesus was supernatural. The greatest man ever born of a woman. But the Bible says that if you're saved, you're greater than the greatest man ever born of a woman, because he had to be saved as well. But John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one that God used, that said after 700 years of prophecy that told about John the Baptist in Isaiah 40 verse 3, John comes up and everybody knew he was different. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, he says in John chapter 1 verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He's like, there's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, that pays the debt, pays the ransom. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I'm going to take you to 1 John 2, 2, that after I'm finished with Matthew, which has not happened in as fast as I thought. But when we get to 1 John 2, 2, it says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I've been contemplating this for years. I'm going to make a statement this morning that when Jesus said it's paid in full, I believe he paid in full the ransom. And so I've pondered this for years. And here's what I've pondered, and I think I can prove it with the scriptures, but it's okay if you're skeptical, because it may be the first time you've heard this. Here's the question I've pondered for a long time. How is it that Jesus doesn't bring judgment immediately upon our knowledge of sin? How is it that Jesus didn't damn Adam and Eve immediately upon their sin? Now, I know this. If you said, because of his grace and mercy, it cannot be whimsical. You understand? He just cannot say, because that's what everybody thinks when they stand before God up in heaven. That God can make an arbitrary decision and say, I'm going to pour out my grace on you, even though you haven't believed, and so that's not truth. You understand that? And so I want you to understand, it is, how is it that God can justly delay his judgment? I just want you to ponder that, and we can search the scriptures. Here's what I believe. I've been searching the scriptures. I believe 1 John 2, 2. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. I want to challenge with this. Here's what I believe. I believe it's only because of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ paid the ransom, when Jesus Christ, I believe in 1 John 2, 2, if you'll allow, I believe there's a temporary reconciliation, there's a temporary propitiation that must be made permanent by faith in Christ. I believe God can justly delay judgment only because of Jesus. Because Jesus did pay the ransom, Jesus did take the punishment, and I believe that. So we can study it, and I want you to be challenged. Come back and let's talk about it. I'm not trying to preach heresy, but I'll tell you this, he just can't, because he's God. You understand this? There's things God can't do because he can't violate who he is, he can't violate justice, he can't violate his character. You follow me? If that's true, and I think it is, every single person in this room, you have benefited from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I want you to understand this. I believe we become accountable for our sin immediately upon the knowledge of our sin, as it talks about in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And so I don't believe there's an age of accountability. I believe there's a knowledge of accountability. And upon that true knowledge that we've sinned against God and that we've broken his law, we become accountable. But aren't you glad that there is mercy involved, but it has to be just mercy, Randall? I want you just to ponder it. I'm not trying to preach heresy, but I believe this. When Jesus said, "It is finished," when Jesus said, "Tetelestai," I believe he said this, "Father, what we've always planned, I took care of it, so that you are just. paid the debt. I paid it in full. And now all we must do is believe. The hardness of our hearts that we do not believe. I want you to understand, oh, what a Savior. I want you to understand that we live today, and the only way I'm alive today is because of Jesus Christ. The only way a lost person is alive today is because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying the ransom even for those that would die and spend eternity in hell. I want you to understand. Search the Scriptures. Let's study the Scriptures. But I will tell you this. Everyone born in humanity benefits from the work of Christ on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," all the debtors, they probably said, "Oh, I wish." And Jesus says, "Just believe, and the greatest debt will be removed." You understand the Bible says that we are debtors, but we're not debtors to God, because you could never repay God. You understand this? We are debtors to both the Greek and to the barbarian. We owe people of the world the gospel, but I don't owe God. Because if I owed God, guess what? I have to spend eternity in the lake of fire, and it'll never be paid, because it takes eternal punishment. And if I owe, and if I have to pay my debt, it's an eternal separation from God. But see, we have a great message for folks. The debt has been paid. Will you receive it? You see, understand the concept of a ransom. I can pay the ransom, but the crook must receive it for the prisoner to be released. You see, God has paid the ransom. But as many as received Him, them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's not difficult, but it'll change your life. You see, I want you two young men to know this, and I love both of you. I believe there is dead sincerity in your hearts. And I know you hate when a preacher brings attention to you two. I'm not going to have you stand up. Yes, stand up. No, I'm just kidding. But I want you to know this. You now have a bullseye on your chest. All the devil wants you to do is to be a fool. He wants you to think, you know what? It doesn't matter. If Jesus saves you, it's permanent. But now you have the great privilege to serve the King. He paid your debt. Now you're a debtor to the lost. Two more things I want you to see. The fifth one is the punishment is complete. Now this is interesting, because this is real. These are real. They would use this word, right? They would use this word for criminals, for prisoners. Prisoners would be in jail. And so in order to prove that you actually were released justly, you would have a piece of paper that would have that word, tetelestai, stamped on it, which meant you've paid for your crime. Understand what they talk about in history is that outside of the cell of a criminal, they would have listed the crimes that criminal had committed. And so they would list the time that criminal had to serve, and then you would get that piece of paper, and it would be stamped, and it would say, paid in full. I wonder, was Barabbas around? Now, Barabbas was a bad guy. But did he have to be a little curious about who is it that took my place? And can you imagine Barabbas, if Barabbas was around, and Jesus said, "It is finished"? It will not surprise me if Barabbas is in heaven. I have no evidence of that whatsoever. But I will tell you this, Jesus gave us a beautiful picture of what it meant to substitute for somebody. It was Jesus or Barabbas, and Jesus substituted for Barabbas, and Barabbas was set free. I would love for Barabbas to be in heaven. I think he'll have an amazing statement, and I think what we'll hear is Jesus might let Barabbas preach. So I'm now going way outside of Scripture. And so Barabbas might say, "Just want to preach about three words today." Or one Greek word. "It is finished." Because he probably won't be speaking in English, you know. So he'll say, "I just want to, this one word." I want to tell you the only reason why I'm here in heaven today is because of the Lamb of God. I had no idea what was going on that day. All I wanted to do was get out of jail. But there was something in me that just made me pause and think, who is this man? And I watched him die. And I heard him cry, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And I knew for sure that somehow they took him rather than me. And I hung around 3 days, and what do you know? He came from the grave. I don't know if we'll hear that from Barabbas, but I will tell you, I think Barabbas understood the punishment is complete. They would have had to have stamped that on the papers of Barabbas before Jesus spoke it. It's amazing what Jesus did with just 3 words, one in Greek. Sixth thing I want you to see is, let's look at Romans 8:1. You want to understand that the punishment is complete. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. You see, I want you to understand this. We'll speak about it tonight a little bit. In Romans 8:38 and 39, you see, when God saves, it's permanent. You know why? Because I don't go from condemnation from being free to condemnation, from being free to condemnation. When Jesus saves, he frees me. Final thing I want you to see is the sixth one. It's done with continuing effect. I very rarely speak of the Greek, and nor am I a Greek expert at all. If we have a Greek expert in here, it'd probably be Todd. So Todd will let me know. He studied it for a couple years, so it's in the perfect tense, which is speaking of the past, but this is just so cool. I want you to understand this. Is that Greek word, it's teleo, but in the perfect tense, it's tetelestai. What that means is it's been done in the past, but it continues to have effect. Do you love that? Jesus said, it is finished. But Nassim, it continues so that you might be saved. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad that it was finished and had continuing effect? And so it was finished and it could save you. It was finished and it will have continuing effect. You see, I love those 3 words, it is finished. The audience that Jesus, can you just imagine? The first one would just be the lowly servant. They would say, oh, he completed the task. They might walk around and go, what task did he complete? The second one, the standard is met. The priests might begin to shudder. They knew what that meant, and there were priests saved on the day of Pentecost. Number 3, the picture is complete. The artists. It described the Old Testament being a picture of our Savior. Number 4, the debt is paid. Paid in full. Paid in full. We'd all love to be out of debt. But I'll tell you this, if you know Christ, you have no debt for your sin. Yeah, we got to be responsible with our money, but I'll tell you this, why don't you just, the next time the bills come in, just remember, paid in full, if you're saved. Number 5, I'm a criminal. I'm the one that deserves the wrath of God. I deserve it. And yet, I'm written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I wondered. I don't know. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool if by each of our names, tetelestai, wouldn't that just be cool? My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm saved. My punishment is complete. I finish with this. It is... Have you believed in Christ? You see, this is not a new message to you, but are you still excited about the work of Jesus Christ? Are you still excited to tell somebody that everybody in the United States has heard this message, but most people in the United States have not believed it with their heart? They will tell you, everyone will tell you, oh, I'm a Christian. What we need to do is just sit them down, lovingly and kindly teach them the Word of God. I want you to understand this. God will save you. He saved Stephen's dad. 63-year-old nice man. nice man that knew about Jesus and insisted since the day I met him that he was saved. It was about a month ago he realized, man, all I was religious. But he knew this. Jesus wasn't finished yet with the work of salvation. I beg you, two groups of people, are you finished? And you're not going to tell anybody about Christ anymore? Or has Christ not even finished the work in your own heart? Let's pray. Father, I love